however, Brother John Sushrita, you can be seated.
I was challenged by Mr. Spicer's message, and also by the hymn singing that we've been doing today. The choices really were getting through to me. Joy floods my soul since Jesus saved me. Wow, to be able to say that on a day-by-day basis. Okay, we talked yesterday briefly and have had the emphasis repeated strongly this morning that we're the Lord's. Last night, we noticed areas that we have got very, very much to follow the instructions of God's Word. Never forsake. And then the various ones that were listed for us. And then we also dealt with last night, we are the Lord's. What difference does it make for living and for growing? We are the Lord's. This morning, I'd like you to help think this through for me now as we approach a couple aspects of we being the Lord's. To do that now, you'll just have to imagine yourself in a stadium. And for many of you, and certainly in the high school and college setting, this is a good time of the year for that, whether it be for football or for soccer or for hockey or whatever. Picture yourselves again now as witnesses observing something. You're in the grandstands. There's a big sport event taking place, a very, very vital one, an absolutely important game for your side. You're there. Your team is there. Your side is out there preparing to be involved in this major event. Now remember, I said your side, and you know what it's like in your school. In fact, I was out in Lancaster in Depew this morning, and I was told, I didn't know this, that those two little communities that are very near each other, the competition between those schools is phenomenal. You know, that's the big event for their school year and the football game. And this may be true in your own local school. You know what particular city school or whatever is the big competition. So the thing is, you may not be out there in that event, but you're up there, and what do you say, win or lose later? We won, we lost, or whatever. So you are very much represented by those that are out there in the front playing before you. Now just begin to picture this. They're out there, they're your side, they're there representing you. Okay, so the event takes place, and it's a struggle the whole way. In fact, there might even have been a pause in the game because of an injury. The other side is very strong. They're bruisers. I emphasize that. During the closing moments of this event, when it really seems like the other side has the advantage, and does seem to have the advantage, and seems to have taken over, your team is hurt. It's hurting. The people, those that are representing you, the one who's representing you, each of them that's representing you is injured, hurting, but struggling on. And then, in those closing moments, you win. Now, I don't think that what you would do as a spectator would be to turn to the one next to you and go, I believe we won. Yes, I do believe we did. Shouldn't we be going home now? And then go from there. You know what you'd do. You'd be hugging the people next to you, and probably they'd be strangers. You know, it doesn't matter. In fact, I think if Uncle Dave was here, he'd mention we have seen campers at camp hug people that I'm sure they didn't know either, really. But the point being this, you would be excited. Glad that caught on. Okay. But in that event, you have won. Those that were out there representing you won against the odds, against the injury, the bruising that was inflicted on us. And you can picture that. Okay, so the point being now you'd be excited. You really would. You'd be jumping up and down, yelling, screaming, probably even lifting up those ones that were out there, lifting them up, you know, giving them credit and saying so, and not a bit hesitant to tell other ones when you left that game, when you're back in a school setting, we won. You go home, phone call some people that weren't even around, you know, weren't able to be there, and tell them that you won. It's clear. Very clear, it would be an exciting thing, and this happens time after time. We are that way when those that represent us do something for us and succeed. Now, let's approach an important point about we are the Lord's. Let's look at the big event. Turn, please, with me to Isaiah chapter 53. We're back in the Old Testament now this time. Isaiah 53. We're approaching this aspect of being the Lord sort of from the bottom up, but that's right where we're at. We know what it's like to be excited and thrilled in a sport event, for example. Now here is the prophet Isaiah writing, speaking to a needy people at that time, and doing so with the remarkable God-given ability to tell them what was going to happen in the future. Now there are those scholars who've taken this book and even tried to divide it in half at a certain point. But I find great comfort, not necessarily a bit surprised, but real pleasure, and say thank you, Lord, for the fact that the Dead Sea Scrolls have ancient copies of the book of Isaiah very much intact. So intact that it's phenomenal that our particular translation is just word and letter perfect to what they had in the original languages. And the book is in its whole. The book has this remarkable chapter that is so obviously about a certain person. It's right in there, not added later. No, those copies go back at least to 200 BC. And here it is, right in the middle, not added by some Christian authors later. No way. No question about it. And now we read this, and we're witnesses again of something. We're in the grandstands, and we're looking, and I trust we'll see another aspect of our life that should very much be there if we're the Lord's. Let's look at the big event. Go back actually two verses, or three verses, before chapter 53, to verse 13 of 52. A beloved and well-known passage. You've heard it time and again, no doubt. But if you haven't, continue to be that grandstand witness now, and observe this. Behold, my servant will deal prudently. He will be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage, his whole appearance was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings will shut their mouths at him, for that which they had not been told before, they will see, and that which they had not heard, they're going to consider. Chapter 1 of verse 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he will grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. We only held him high enough to be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who will declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. And it was for the transgression of my people that he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he will see his seed. He'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He will see the travail, or the fruit, or the results of his soul, and he will be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their sin. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his own soul unto death. He was numbered with the sinners, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession, or went between, for the transgressors. Now, I don't need to say much in commentary here, because you can see it clearly, young person, friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ, from his birth, supernatural conception, birth, life, miracles, teaching, on right to the event of the cross, and then on through to the point that he was raised from the dead, sent his Spirit to empower those that followed him, and is now watching, living amidst us and in us, and observing our part in him. We have been a witness to this event, and he has represented us. Now, the point I stressed from the sport event is that's exciting. That is thrilling. Now, I know what it's like when we think in terms of worship sometimes. It's sort of up there, and it's the older people that do it, and it doesn't make sense to me. Well, I'm starting on ground level. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and this was true for many of you, you did find real inside satisfaction, peace, and joy, because what happened was your sin was forgiven. You were permanently granted a position in God's family. Permanently. We are the Lord's. Now, that was exciting. That did produce joy. The song we just sang, "Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me." That experience so often seems to leave us. And even when we talk about going to worship, we're making it something that we just do in a given hour of a morning. Now, many of you come from varieties of churches, so it may be that your worship service is simply, much like now, hearing a minister's message. Now, that can certainly lead to worship. The time in which, very importantly, we do what the Lord asks, commune with him, remember him, that's vitally important in worship too. But I just want to stress that the excitement, the praise, the joy that should be there is not something reserved for an hour given a week at a time. By no means. Your excitement from a sport event or whatever extends for a long time. And it just goes on, and you communicate it. So I'm stressing now this. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've just observed in these words, and we're going to turn now to one more passage in Mark, and make sure that we see it clearly. He was there representing us, and we should be excited about it. And the natural response of our heart then is to worship, to give praise, give credit to whom it's due. Now, Mark chapter 15. Let's just look at a couple verses here. Again, straightforward commentary from God's Word itself, directly the text. Mark 15, notice verse 25. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. And at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When some of those standing nearby heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." One man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Let him alone now. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in the front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And some watched from a distance. Turn over to chapter 16 now. We're again looking at that event. When the Sabbath was over, chapter 16, verse 1, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is arisen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going on ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they were afraid. They said nothing to anyone. All right. We have just again been reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross, and that he is now alive. Do you see some excitement to that? Do you see what that means when it means that you're coming to worship? Whether you're silent, whether you're verbal, there should be inside of you a response to the Lord that says, thank you. Thank you for doing that for me, Lord, because you were there in my place. Now, extending from worship, which I do not mean is strictly 1 hour or one part of a week. I mean something that goes through your daily life. If you want some proof for that, please turn to Romans 12, only verse 1. We'll move quickly. We want to give us some break time before the dinner. It's much more important to me, and I pray this, that the messages, the point, that is, will come clearly to each of us, and that the Lord will make these changes inside. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are the Lord's for worship. We're his for living and for growth, yes. And as we were mentioning today, we've heard as well for judgment and all. But we're his for worship. And that worship should extend from inside of us, in our attitude about the Lord, right through the week. And that should be the natural leading then into a worship service. So that whether you're quiet or whether you're saying something out loud to the others, it's an effort of giving praise and glory and worship to the Lord Jesus. We're so prone to do it for other people. Now, it's hardly what you'd call spiritual worship, but it's that same idea of giving praise. It might be the superstars. It might be some singers and whatever. And certainly some of those folks, I don't know how they can handle the attention that they get from the world or how they can handle the money that might come with it. And some handle it. They do it. And there might be fine people. And you know as well as I do that some of the others, their lifestyle is terrible and not a bit worthy of what they're given. And yet we're still doing it for them. How about when we come to the Lord? How about when we think about the one who did this, the event that we were observing or witnessing today? How about that? How do we treat him in our attitude? How do we treat him in our behavior? See, we're his for worship. And now the logical outcome then as well is that worship will lead to witness. You won, you tell other people. You're on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should extend to others. We're the Lord's for witness. No big set of verses on that. No, no. But please join me with Hebrews, the last passage. Hebrews chapter 12. We're covering enormous subjects in a matter of 15 minutes. Worship. Oh, there's so much that could be said. Witnessing. So much that could be said. Hebrews chapter 12, just the first few verses. A little bit of a surprise here. Therefore, now look who's out there in the field. Since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who was the author and perfecter of our life, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what we just read, endured the cross, scorning the shame, and is now sat down upon the right hand or right side of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, remember this, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. A little commentary that's true about us in this end of the world. We have not yet gone so far that we've been shedding blood for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However now, the witnesses are looking at us. Did you hear it earlier this morning how that we are now the body of Christ? We're the ones who are being observed by others. How we look to Jesus, how worship extends from our life to him, others are going to see that. And that in and of itself is real witness. So that's a general principle. I haven't been specific. You think about your own week, your own day-by-day routine. Are you grateful to the Lord for what he's done? Are you involved in any of the joy that was yours when you trusted Him? And is that joy showing to others? That is absolutely necessary. And we then are being observed by a great cloud of witnesses. Okay, let's just close in prayer.